Amen. I'm reading Revelations chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And the title of the message is Remember, Repent, and Return. Verse 1, and the angel of the church, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first work, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I'll remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You may be seated, and may God give us ears to hear. First thing I want to say to you that I preached this message to you in 2011. So you that have 100% recall, you may be dismissed. But if you're like me, I can't hardly remember what went on yesterday. So maybe you need to be seated. But the reason for this message is quite obvious. I believe the Lord led me here to end up a series we've been in on the Holy Spirit. We have preached and taught for 4 weeks in a row, somewhat, in some measure, on the Holy Spirit. Friend, he is the one that brings us from bitterness to blessing at that Elam of his presence. He is the one that we must seek for the same anointing that Jesus had upon him, for the same purpose that Jesus had upon him. He is the one that must lead men to Christ. We discussed his absolute necessity of the salvation of souls last week. And folks, he is the one that must thrill our hearts as we live in a first love relationship to Jesus Christ. But I want to clarify an issue or two before I get started this morning. There's been a lot said about the anointing of the Holy Spirit, about the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. But may I say, and I want to say this with all love, candor, and clarity, there's a lot that goes on in the name of the Holy Ghost that has nothing to do with him. And I don't want to spend all my time on this, but I hear of people that have experiences with him that end up down on the floor squealing like a hog, barking like a dog, and bellowing like an ox and all that sort of thing. And I got to thinking about this morning, the only time, I'm a stickler for the Bible. And if I can find it in the Bible, I think it's all right. And the only time I could see anything like this happening in the Bible was in the Old Testament with a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, who lived out in the field in the open air for 7 years, and his hair grew out like an ox, and he was eating grass like an ox. And that man is under the judgment hand of God. So I'm a little bit anxious about that. I'm afraid of that. I'm even to the point I'll tell you that's heresy. That's demonic. But I will tell you that there is an anointing for us to live right, do right, and serve right. And it's from the Holy Spirit. He'd a whole lot rather us live right than to feel all this extra biblical stuff. Y'all out there? So understand, I'm talking about serving God. I'm talking about witnessing. I'm not talking about some wild-eyed fanatical something you can't find anywhere closely related to New Testament Christianity. Now, with that in mind, and the scripture being read, I want to look at four things. Four simple things out of Revelation chapter 2. Number one, what they had at Ephesus. What they had lost at Ephesus. What was going to happen and did happen at Ephesus. And what they must do to stop it. And can I tell you, that's just as applicable for this morning as it was for them 2,000 years ago. Amen. What they had. Now there was a church with some good foundation. If I read the book of Acts just right, the Apostle Paul stayed there a year and a half. Surely he laid the foundation, didn't he? I mean, surely they were taught right, but you know there is a danger for a church after it has existed for many years and for Christians after they've been saved many years to sort of cool off for the Lord. And I need to read this every once in a while to myself, but I want to preach it to us this morning. What they had? Well, they had some good things. I'll say this up front. We had hastened to bring them into the association if they wanted in. We'd like to be associated with them. Well, I'd feel quite comfortable with this group here at Ephesus, just the way the Bible presents them, because they had some good works. Verse 2, I know thy works. He wasn't condemning thy works. He said, you got some good works. Had some good things going on. Why, they probably had programs for the children. Well, they probably had all kind of stuff going on. He said, you got that in place. I know thy works. I believe every age level had something to do. Now, folks, if you're around here and haven't got something to do, you come see me, all right? We'll figure you out something to do. you won't have that complaint long. There's plenty to do. They had perseverance. I know thy works, thy labor, and thy patience. I mean, they was going on. They was plodding on. But let me tell you up front, plodding on is a terrible way to live for Jesus Christ. Amen. Plodding on is a terrible way to live for Jesus. Good works, perseverance. Look at verse 2. I know thy works, thy labor, and thy patience. Now let me make a statement right here. What I was referring to at the beginning of this service is what has been referred to as the Toronto blessing, which is a bunch of wild-eyed fanaticism. But let's don't look at them over there and think we don't have some problems right here. Amen. We're not talking about them anymore. We're talking about us. You see, a church can have everything in place and still need more of God. They had good works. They had perseverance. Well, they had a pure doctrine. Look at verse 2. It said in verse 2, thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. I get amazed at what people will believe that's not in the Bible. I certainly don't have time to get off on that. The only thing that will expose darkness is truth. So I won't keep standing here speaking the truth to you, hoping you'll understand the darkness and the error when you see it. But this church had gone through their ranks, and they had found out every false apostle, and there was a lot of them around back then, just as it is today. And they had basically removed them. They had stopped that error from being taught. I could go into the error, what it was, and they're still around today also. But I just want to tell you, they had a pure doctrine. But I also want to tell you that you can be gun barrel straight on your doctrine and just as hollow. Amen. I mean, you have it down right. You can rightly divide the word of truth. You can be straight in your theology. You can be gun-barreled straight and just as hollow. They had a proper concept of ministry. I mean, they had good works, they had perseverance, they had a pure doctrine, they had a proper concept of ministry. Look at verse number 6. But this that thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now that sect right there, the Nicolaitans, that was creeping into that church goes back to the first deacon board and a man by the name of Nicholas. Laos means laity, and this is the conquering of the laity. It's the first hint in the Bible of a separation between laity and clergy, and both those words you won't even find in the Bible. There is to be no difference between clergy and laity. We're all sons of God. We're all part of the priesthood of the believer. We're all part of the body of Christ. And we've all got a job to do. And you don't pay me to do it. And you sit back, do nothing. Say amen, brother, you preaching. Come on, amen. The first sign of a group that would conquer the laity would separate the two. And I have read that they were so carnal and sinful and hateful and filled with sin that they couldn't even be considered Christian. But yet Jesus said, I got something against you. You may remember the illustration I'm going to use from 2011 when I preached this message, but I'm going to give it again because it perfectly illustrates what I'm saying here. Many years ago, I was doing what a lot of Baptist preachers find themselves doing, going to the graveyard. Going to do a graveside service for somebody I didn't even know, just because the family didn't have anybody. And they tell me the sun is 52 million miles above us, but I think that day it was just right above the trees. Hot. And I saw a little old country store there. And I said, well, when I come back from the graveyard, I'll be able to get something to eat anywhere, cold drink. And went to the graveyard, did the graveside, stayed there a few minutes with them, came back to the little store, and I noticed going out there that the lawn had been clipped immaculate. I mean, it was closed, but now it's open. Here's a big sign, store, blinking light. Yard cleaned up, brush cut back away from the door. Oh, man, it looked good. And I said, man, I want to see who's running this thing. I drove in there and I could hear an air conditioner running. Boss, it's going to be cool in here. I stepped in the front door, man behind the counter said, welcome, come on in, sir. And I stepped in and it was cool and I looked and the floors were swept and the man welcomed me there. Now, folks, what I'm about to tell you sounds like it comes out of some strange movie or something, but what I'm about to tell you, The Twilight Zone. But what I'm about to tell you is absolutely true. I stepped into an air-conditioned building and I looked over there. And there was nothing on a shelf. They had big old shelves all over the store. Nothing there. I said, well, he's just open, so he's stocking around back. So I went around behind and I went there and there was nothing there. Both hands before God, I'm telling you the truth. I I saw a soft drink machine over there. I said, well, I'll get a cold drink anyway. And I didn't have any change. I went around there. This is so far back to the machine wouldn't take a dollar bill. All right, that tells you how long it was. And I looked at the man. I said, sir, do you have change for a dollar? He said, no, they went to get some change. So I said, thank you. And I walked out the front door and he said, you come back. I said, I'll be back. I don't know what for. But what I want to tell you is they had everything in place to be a store, but was not one. And I want to look at you and tell you that we can have everything in place to be a church and not be one if we don't have the presence of God. Y'all with me? What did they lost? Well, we see what they had. They had a lot of good stuff. I'd feel comfortable around them fellas. In fact, I got to pray hard not to end up in the boat with them. You do too. Or you need to. What they had lost their first love. They had lost their vibrancy. And we're not talking about losing salvation. I'm talking about losing the first love. He said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left. Notice, God didn't leave. Thou hast left thy first love. Well, I want to ask you to go to the book of 1 Thessalonians with me, the first chapter. And don't lose your place in Revelation. We're going to flip-flop between the two. Again, you've seen these scriptures many times, but I will maybe show you something or bring them to you in a way that you haven't noticed before. We lose a lot when we don't study in context and we don't know the background of what's going on. The way I read the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul was maybe a month with the church at Thessalonica, and he had to be carried away quickly because of persecution. Sometimes persecution is not a bad thing. Sometimes it's the way God uses to spread the gospel. And this is a brand new church at Thessalonica. And this church at Ephesus had been there a while, 40 years or so, 50 years or so. And I want you to notice some similar words, but I want you to notice some very different words. Now, in Revelation 2, verse 2, Jesus tells that church at Ephesus, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. Now, go back to 1 Thessalonians 1 and 3. Paul said, I'm remembering without ceasing your work of what? Y'all look up here. There's a difference between works and a work of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Well, I'm going to go teach Sunday school this morning. I don't think it's going to do a bit of good. Now, you may not vocalize that, but if you thought it, you just got to work. Do you remember when you first got saved, how you believe God's going to bless everything you put your hand to? You remember that? I got news for you. That's the way we're supposed to live every day. It's a terrible thing to cool down to just a bone-numbing work. We ought to enthusiastically embrace a work of faith. Amen? What's the difference? We have a vibrant church in 1 Thessalonians, and we have one that has been there a while. Preacher, why are you preaching this to us? Because I want us not to get there. And if we are there, I want us to get out of there. That's the reason I'm preaching this. Back to Revelation 2. Let's just look at these words. I know thy works and thy labor. Back to 1 Thessalonians. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and what? Labor of. There's only one acceptable reason to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's because you love him. Amen. Preacher, why did you go down there yesterday handing out them tracts? Because I love God. I know what he can do in the lives of people because I know what he's done in my life. Amen. And they may not love me for doing it, but I love the Lord, therefore I did it. Amen. Labor. I know thy works. I know thy labor. Well, let me try to illustrate the difference. I have a flower bed with some roses in it. Why I planted them there, I don't know. It would have been a whole lot easier to mow if the things wasn't there. I planted them myself last year. And now I'm going to have to get out there with a rake and rake around them stinking things. I could have just as easily mowed there, but now I'm going to have to rake. And while I'm at it, I'm going to have to do the whole place that way. And the thought of it just kills me. And to go over to that old mall over yonder and walk on that cement, I just hate it. It's labor. It's bone-numbing labor. But I'm going to tell you what. I've got two boats at my house, and both of them is tuned up, running perfect. I have a 5-gallon bucket ready to go down here on this lake down here, and I got the proper jigs already laid out. I got everything in it I'm going to need. I even got me a new bucket of cropping nibbles, and I can wade out way near about waist deep in a pair of hip boots, and I can fish around every tree down there, and I can do it all day long because I love it. Does that sufficiently illustrate the point? One thing just kills me. Just 20 minutes of that old mall will get me every time. I just have to go to the nearest coffee shop and sit down and wait. That's all I can do. Because I can't stand to do it that long. But I can pull gumbo mud and go fishing because I love fish. I didn't say I could walk the next day after it, but I can do that, all right? Folks, we ought to serve our Lord out of a labor of love. Amen? Back to Revelations. I know thy works, thy labor, and thy patience. Back to Thessalonians. Remember without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. Oh, there's a difference between patience and a patience of hope. Whenever you see the word hope used in the New Testament in this reference, it's speaking of the great hope, which is the rapture of the church. But this other one, I think probably they're having people there saying, oh God, how much longer am I going to have to endure this? To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, and I just want to die and be with you. But this early church, this first church, this alive church in Thessalonians, is saying, Lord, I need to get out and serve you because you are coming back. And because of that, I can endure anything you put before me for your glory. I want to ask you, which way do you want to live your life? With a work of faith and a labor of love and a patience of hope, or would you just cool down and let serving Christ be equated as bone-numbing works and labor, and looking at death as an escape from the routine that you have found yourself in? God help me and thee not to ever get there. That's what they had. That's what they had lost. You see, that store I was telling you about, if it ever knew its reason for existing, it had lost it. It had forgot it. Now, When I studied economics, they were there for a reason. But it wasn't to mow the yard. It wasn't to have the electricity turned on. It wasn't to have the floor clean. It wasn't to have the shelves swept, clean, washed. It wasn't to have the weeds cut back away from the front door. It wasn't to have the air conditioner on and having it good and cool when somebody happened to come in. That was not their reason for being there. Their reason for being there was to sell a bag of potato chips, a honey bun, and a Coke. And the rest of it was logistics. What they had to have to get the job done. I want to tell you, that's a beautiful chandelier there. It is logistics. Keeping it shined up, not why we're here. Hello? Good carpet. That's not why we're here. That's logistics. Beautiful flowers. But that's not why we're here. That's logistics. Pretty cross back there lit up. That's not why we're here. That's logistics. That's what you got to have in place to do what we're here for. That's to worship and glorify God. To carry His message to the darkness that's around us and down the road from us and across the pond from us. And do it for the glory of God. That is why we're here. And when we forget why we are here, we will cease to be what we ought to be. By the way, I did go back to that store. And apparently the light bill came due. And he wasn't there anymore. What was going to happen to this church? Look at verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or I will come unto thee quickly, and I'll remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Y'all do know that fire's on top of a candlestick, don't you? It's lit, fire's up there. And fire is a type of the Holy Spirit. Let's see, Moses saw a bush in the wilderness that was on fire, is that right? Probably not the only one he had seen on fire. But that one was on fire because he noticed it because of two reasons. There's a voice coming out of it. That's strange. And then the bush wasn't consumed. That's even stranger. May I say to you, that's the Holy Spirit. And on Mount Carmel, the difference between true religion and false religion is the fire God fell. Y'all know the story, don't you? I don't have to go on about that. And then Isaiah, the 6th chapter, that seraphim flew with a live coal, a living coal, a burning coal, off the altar of God and purged his lips. And then John the Baptist said, no, I'm not the Messiah, but there's one coming after me. He shall baptize you in the Holy Ghost and with fire. Listen, if the fire of God hadn't filled your heart and purged your life, you don't have it. You don't have him. So fire is a type of the Holy Spirit. And you know what he said? I will come quickly. Now, that means suddenly, without warning. And I'll remove the candlestick out of his place. Let me carry you to that church. I can see him now. In a business meeting. No doubt it was Baptist, and no doubt they had to have a business meeting. Y'all know I'm being very facetious here. And he came in, and they were making plans to do this, and plans to do that, and plans to do this, and discussing what color that ought to be, and how many that ought to be, and why they don't need to be that many, and why that's too many, and why that's just enough, and why it's too this, and why we should. And right in the middle of their deliberations, right in the middle of their pure doctrine, right in the middle of their good works, right in the middle of their endurance, he just walked in and took the fire of his presence, and they didn't even know it, walked right out the door. I will say to you that we've got church so oiled up, slicked up, organized up, that we can do it whether God's here or not. Some of y'all didn't hear me, did you? and leave them. Oh, he didn't destroy them, preacher. No. They managed to destroy themselves. They're not there anymore. Where that church was is where Turkey is today. Do you know the greatest judgment that could be placed upon anybody is that God leave us alone. And we go on in the flesh without him. As nothing more than a monument to what used to be. Amen. You see, when the fire's gone out, we're sitting with empty shelves. Nothing to offer. Now, I hope this doesn't make any of you mad, but if it does, it does. But I'm going to say what's on my heart. The reason that all this fake and false and phony is having so much success is because they're not coming into contact with God when they get here. What's going to happen? Going to remove his presence. And when the lampstand gets moved and the fire's gone, then people's got to be entertained. Let me do a little word study with you this morning. The word muse means to think deeply. Have you ever really thought deeply about what Jesus has done for you? Have you ever really thought deeply about what the implication of this thing called Christianity? Have you ever thought deeply about heaven, deeply about hell? Or do you find it hard to think deeply? Muse means to think. It means to think deep. Now, the English language is a strange language. You put an A in front of it and it reverses it. A theist is one who believes in God. An atheist is one who doesn't believe in God. A typical Louisiana day is hot in July. A cold Louisiana day in July would be atypical. I will say to you that the church age today, this of the United States, I ain't not talking about anybody else, I'm talking about us. As the fire of God's gone, and to keep them, instead of pressing the claims of Christ upon them, you best amuse. Y'all out there? And some of the fastest growing ministries that I can't find in the Bible is in the area of amusement. Amen. Amen. I love you enough to tell you the truth. It's like a dead chicken flopping. I believe I've asked you this question before. Have you ever been to a chicken killing? Yes. I used to be the one that had to catch them. I used to have to catch them twice till I got smart. I'd catch them, they'd wring a neck, and then turn the thing loose, and the thing would flop around, get up on the house, and I'd have to go catch it again. But when you're real smart, done that a few times, you take a number three wash tub or a 5-gallon bucket, and then when they wring a neck, you throw that tub down on it, and they can't run out of the house. Now, before that thing got its neck wrung, it just out in the yard scratching, eating a few bugs, laying an egg a day, and doing what a chicken ought to do. But when you wring that thing neck, it just goes crazy. It's flopping around. I won't tell you something, and I may not make no friend, but I'm going to tell you a lot of the stuff that's going on in the name of Christianity today, no more than a mere dead chicken flopping. Turn it up, preacher. Turn it up. We got to get something going. Let's get it going a little fast. Let's get it going a little fast. Let's get it. Wait a minute. Wait a minute, hold it. That little old chicken was doing what he was supposed to do before it died. And can I tell you something, before that flopping, we're going to be coming worshiping. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Sharing the gospel. Amen. Living for Jesus. Raising our young'uns right. And I'm not talking about telling them. I'm talking about doing it in front of them. Amen. That's what we're supposed to be doing, folks. That's how Christianity is maintained. That's what it is. But when the fire's gone, we're left trying to amuse the goats. What they must do. What did he say do? Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. And do the first works. Oh, by the way, let me go ahead and say it before you question me on it. There's nothing wrong with the program as long as that program brings them in contact with Christ. But that's your objective, not the program. Amen. What they must do? Well, I'd encourage you to look at the before and the after and decide what you want. The vibrant church or the one that had left his first love? That's a decision I have to make every day. Then I need to take a test. It's called the scriptural test of love. Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Why are you doing what you're doing? Look at the before and after picture. Take the spiritual love test. And then remember. I want to challenge you to remember. Boy, I remember the days when I first got saved. I didn't know any scripture. I was carried to church. I was drugged as a boy when I went. A few times I went, I didn't know nothing. I wasn't raised in Sunday school. And I'd heard one old song, is it somewhere or another along the line, says, oh yes, I'm a child of the King. You ever heard that one? His royal blood flows through my veins. First 2 or 3 weeks after I got saved, the Spirit of God had come on me so strong. I didn't bark like a dog nor bleat like a goat, but I got off and squalled like a baby. Amen. I was working around a bunch of hooligans at a gravel pit. I was one of them before I got saved too. And I'd have to park the heavy equipment that I was running and get off down behind everything there. And I'd just throw up my hands, and I can't sing, still can't, and they couldn't nobody hear it for that old motor running. But I sung, oh yes, oh yeah. I'm a child of the King. His royal blood flows through my veins. Happiest time in my life. Free. Amen. Ignorance on fire. You can call it whatever you want to. But I'll say it's free and free indeed. I remember that. And I'm going to tell you something. I desire that. I want you to remember. You remember back what it's like when the love of God and the Spirit of God came upon you. Remember, that's the reason God gave you a mind. That's the reason he says to remember. I'd say to you, take the first love test and remember. And then repent. Repent? Now what could these people repent of? They had a pure doctrine. They had ferreted out all the false prophets. They had a work going on. I mean, they was doing the stuff. We got it all in place, man. Repent? Why, they've even got rid of those Nicolaitans that were advocating a sin in salvation. Purified all that. But what could they repent of? Well, they needed to repent of what they had replaced God with. They had replaced him with something. 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 I want to ask you something. Do you love God, or are you just in love with the things of God? You see, you can fall in love with a building and a place and a piece of property and some things. You can fall in love with that and miss Christ altogether. May I admonish you, don't trade Christ for the things of the church. Be sure that you have Christ. Stand with me.